That worldly environment is hostile to your spiritual life. It is not for you as a Christian. That is not why God saved you, was so that you could indulge in that junk, that spiritual filth, that spiritual garbage, that spiritual trash. No.
Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and Don will be concluding our series, Recognizing True Salvation, with part two of a message titled, Toward Assurance and Holiness. Last time, Don examined the Apostle John's word of encouragement to true believers of his day. We saw how we too should be encouragers to one another. Today, we'll turn our attention to the use of exhortation, which is motivating others to resist temptation. So turn again in your Bible to 1 John 2, and let's join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
For you here today, and that were here last weekend, kind of have thought through those five questions that we asked, understand that if you've examined yourself in light of those questions that came from the text of 1 John, understand that if you've asked yourself those questions and those truths resonate in your heart that you say, yes, I'm not all that I should be, but you know, those things are true of my life. I believe in Christ. I think I'm truly saved. Well, understand then that these words of assurance that John wrote to his original readers 2,000 years ago are your birthright as well. These tests that John gives to examine our hearts and to look at them and to say, these are the marks of true salvation, and you hold your life up to them. And you say, yeah, you know what? I do fear God. I do confess my sin. I am trusting in Christ alone. I do want my life to reflect a pattern of obedience to Christ. And I do love other Christians. That is the core of my heart. That's what's really there, even though sometimes I betray that with individual things from time to time. That's the core of who I am. If that's you, then take heart and rejoice. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. Rejoice because the Word of God has made you strong and you have overcome the evil one. You have escaped his snares. You're no longer under his domination like you used to be before you came to Christ. John is writing to encourage true believers, not cause needless doubt. And so we look at these words and we see the heart of God being expressed through the pen of John. And God wants us to know. He wants us to be settled and assured in our faith. He's not playing peekaboo with true salvation. He's laying it out there for true believers to see with the inward testimony of the Holy Spirit affirming those examinations that you make of yourself so that you would say, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he will keep what I've entrusted to him until that day when I see him face to face. The Christian life is meant to be lived from that position of strength, that sense of assurance. Now, one of the great blessings of being a Christian is going through life with a confidence that you truly know Christ. That's the point. That's the word of encouragement that John gives in these three verses. But understand this. That confident assurance of knowing Christ is not supposed to make you lazy. It's not meant to put you into a state of spiritual lethargy where you say, well, if I truly know Christ, then the way I live doesn't matter. I'm not going to worry about pursuing holiness. That's wrong. You need to understand the vital connection between true assurance that a believing heart is entitled to, and what the implication is for the way that you live flowing out of that assurance. What is intended to grow out of that assurance? Okay, I'm a Christian. Now what? This next section in verses 15 through 17 lay this out for you. Point number two is that John not only has given them a word of encouragement, he now gives them a word of exhortation. A word of exhortation. The assurance of salvation that John is giving to his readers is designed to motivate them and to motivate us to greater holiness. It should never diminish our walk with Christ. It should encourage us to greater heights and a greater sense of commitment to being obedient to Christ in response to the great gift of salvation that God has given. It's a word of exhortation. Because having just affirmed them in their faith, John knows that they are also in a battle. They're in a battle not just with the false teachers. He's addressed that earlier. He's going to address it again. But now he's addressing the battle that they have with their own flesh, that you have with your own remnants of sinful desires and sinful attitudes and the pour over of sinful habits that you've carried with you from your past life. John says, I affirm you in your faith. Now understand that that means that you pursue holiness with a greater vigor and zeal than you have before. Look at chapter 2, verse 15, as we look at this word of exhortation now. John says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. Remember, he had just affirmed them in their faith. Now, what flows from that affirmation? Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. John has confidence in their spiritual condition, but he knows that they are subject to temptation. And so he tells them, do not love the world. And he needs to do this because the visual effects of temptation, worldly temptations and worldly attitudes, may at first appeal to a believer who has gotten careless. What he is saying here is that you have to understand that those worldly temptations and those worldly attitudes that seem superficially appealing actually flow from an organized system of evil that is at war with true faith. Recognize where these temptations flow from. He says, recognize that this does not come from the Father who has so blessed you and saved you and is preserving you. Recognize that those things that seem outwardly appealing are actually coming from a system of evil headed by the devil himself that is appointed for the destruction of everything that you say you hold dear. Recognize where the battle lines are drawn, he says. The verb tense here, do not love the world, has the idea of stop loving the world, or perhaps even better, make it your habit not to love the world. Set your mind in this direction. Set your mind on the reality that true Christians must separate themselves from worldliness. They must. You must. This is part of what you were called unto, was to lead a wholly separated life that was increasingly separated from the kinds of things that John talks about here in this passage. What is he talking about when he talks about the world? Look at verse 16. He explains it for us. He says, for all that is in the world, that is, specifically, to wit, if you like the old legal term, all that is in the world. Here's what I mean by that. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Here's why I tell you not to love the world. It's because these things that are in the world are not from the Father who saved you. They're from the world. And so he explains these wicked desires that he calls them to avoid. He mentions the lust of the flesh, those strong, sinful desires that come from within you, that bubble up from within your own heart. the lust of the eyes, what we see on the outside that tempts us to sin. You can think about this in terms of a couple of biblical examples. Just before Eve in Genesis chapter 3 ate the forbidden fruit, she saw that it was good for food and a delight to the eyes, Moses tells us in Genesis 3. Before she had sinned, she had saw the attractiveness of it and she was drawn to it. David, King David, fell into adultery and even murder when he saw with his eyes Bathsheba from a distance and began lusting for her and then acted upon those lusts in order to fulfill them. The lust of the flesh inside, the lust of the eyes, what you see from outside. The boastful pride of life that he mentions there in verse 16. That sense of arrogance that boasts in your external circumstances, your wealth, your position, your appearance, those things that are tied to your status in the world. A man filled with the pride of life, seeking to impress people with his own supposed importance. We're sweeping through these quickly, I realize that. But John says, little children, understand that these animating desires that are inherent in living in this fallen world, these lusts, this pride, understand that these things are diametrically opposed to everything about the true nature of your salvation. Recognize them. Call this to mind and recognize that this is in opposition to what we just said was true about you. Now you're exposed to all three of those areas of sin every time you walk through a supermarket checkout counter. And you know this. But just think through it. Think, step back from it, and just think about what is going on there. As it appeals in the entertainment and the discourse and the sordid stories, understand that that is one mechanism among thousands by which the devil appeals to our flesh and surrounds us with sinful attitudes, sinful conduct, appeals to fame and popularity, all designed to suck you in. And whatever other thousands of ways that you see this and see these temptations appealing themselves to you in the course of your life. This next, what I'm about to say, is so fundamentally important that I may expand on it. Beloved, you must settle in your mind. You must drive stakes into your mind and establish firm, settled convictions in your mind. The way that you think about those temptations is going to set the course for the way that you respond to those temptations. And when you are not under the pressure of those temptations, not under the appeal, the allure of them, when you are thinking rightly, you have to meditate on these things and settle certain things in your mind that will shape the way that you respond to them. And fundamentally, what John is saying here is that you must settle in your mind that God saved you. Part of the reason that God saved you was to deliver you from all of that. The purpose of your salvation, in part, was for you to be separate from that junk. And so when those temptations come, when the appeal, the desire presents itself to your flesh, you immediately respond and say, but wait, this is not the purpose of my life. I was saved to be away from this stuff, to be separate from this stuff. And therefore, I can't pursue that. I don't want to pursue that. Because God saved me unto holiness. God saved me unto obedience. Not just external obedience. Not just the hypocrisy that says, as long as no one sees me, I'll indulge. No, from the core of your heart, at the very start of the desire, you say, no, I reject even the desire. Not just the participation in that fleshly stuff, but I reject and condemn the desire for it. Because that worldly environment is hostile to your spiritual life. It is not for you as a Christian. That is not for you. That is not why God saved you, was so that you could indulge in that junk, that spiritual filth, that spiritual garbage, that spiritual trash. You're not spiritual garbage men designed to root around in it. Better stated, you're not spiritual rats looking to root around and see what kind of rotted, sordid piece of junk that you can get into your mind and heart and act upon. No. Beloved, remember the word of encouragement that John gave. Your sins are forgiven. You are strong. You've overcome the evil one. The word of God abides in you. Remember that and view the worldly stuff from that perspective. And let the Spirit of God who dwells within you strengthen you against those kinds of temptations so that you would live out the purpose for which God saved you. Now listen, I understand that the attraction of those things is strong. I battle against them myself, and I know that you do too. But you must understand that you are responsible to resist that. When you sin, when you give in to that kind of temptation, you alone are responsible for it. You are not free to say, oh, the devil made me do it. You're not free to say, it was just a satanic pressure on me. I couldn't help myself. No, that's not true. Don't deceive yourself and don't let yourself slide into that kind of spiritual mediocrity that excuses your own sinfulness. Don't live that way. Grace life, don't be mediocre Christians. Aim your life high and say, my life is going to be noble because I'm going to separate myself from this worldliness and honor with my heart and with my life the God who saved me, the Lord Jesus Christ who spilled his blood on my behalf of my soul. Make that the fundamental conviction of the way that you view life. You must. This is what John says. This is what the Word of God commands us. And as you settle into that mindset, that fundamental mindset, understand that God has given you the resources to live a holy life. And if you fail, you can't blame the world. You can't say the devil made you do it. You are responsible when you sin. The temptation is never so great that you are compelled to give in without, as though you were being carried along by something that was greater than yourself. When you sin, my Christian friends, it is because you have chosen to participate and cooperate in that sinful worldly environment. You must have that settled in your mind because it takes away all of the excuses. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also. In James chapter 1, verse 13, James gives the Godward side of this. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by what? His own lust. What's within you? That which you are responsible to subdue. And then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. As you follow the Apostle John's thought in this passage, he gives you a mindset that helps you resist the world. Why should you resist the world? What is it that helps you? John gives two reasons in the remainder of this passage that we'll go through quickly. Two reasons which are designed to frame your Christian life, designed to frame your response to temptation. Understand, first of all, in this word of exhortation that he gives, as he says, don't love the world, he gives reasons why his exhortation is true. He communicates truth to your heart that helps you understand and which will frame your response as you settle these convictions in your heart. First of all, understand that worldliness comes from the devil. Worldliness comes from the devil. Look at verse 16. He says, "All that is in the world is not from the Father, but is from the world." Later, John emphasizes that the world system is under the domination of the devil himself. Look at chapter 5, verse 19. Chapter 5, verse 19. He says, "We know that we are from God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Understand that the temptations of this world that you are attracted to, that outwardly seem alluring, are simply bait on Satan's hook designed to lead you into sin, dishonor Christ, and diminish your eternal reward. They are tools in the hands of the devil. Look past the outward appeal of it and see what's at the core of it, what's behind it, what it leads to. We'll talk about that more next week. And resist it. Peter says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Not too long ago, I ran into a friend from my seminary years who, sad to say, disqualified himself from ministry. His life is shattered. He loved the world, and now in response, the world has devoured him. The initial attraction has turned into devastation. You as a Christian have to look beyond the bait and see the hook that is in it. And that's what John is saying. Understand, this isn't from the Father. These things that look attractive, they're not from the Father. They're from the devil, and the devil is bent on your destruction. So spare yourself this heartache of it, because you cannot love the world and get away with it. Recognize where it comes from. If the devil somehow was incarnate and before you and was showing you the wickedness of his plans, you would run from it. He knows that. And so he disguises what he would draw you in with. Look past the disguise. Second reason that you should resist worldliness, and I'll finish with this, is that worldliness is temporary. Worldliness is temporary. Look at verse 17. "The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." These worldly things are transitory. They're passing away. Therefore, don't invest your life, don't invest your eternal soul into the pursuit of things that are passing away. He says, John says, invest yourself in obedience to the Word of God, which abides forever. Use this window of time that you have on this earth, whether it's 70 years, give or take a couple of decades, whatever the time is, invest yourself in that which brings eternal reward. Don't fritter away the opportunity and the life has given you in the pursuit of this stuff that's transitory, sinful, and it's going to burn away anyway. It says, be smart about how you use the one life God has given you. With those things said, and with time no longer my friend in this message, true Christian, walk away from this passage encouraged, because John wrote to affirm you in the reality of your salvation. Walk away encouraged, knowing the truth of Scripture has been applied to your heart by the Holy Spirit. At the same time, walk away with a greater commitment to holiness and recognizing that the world threatens your spiritual well-being. Resist it in the power of Christ as you look beyond this life, looking toward your heavenly reward.
Many things in this world seem outwardly appealing and inviting, but we have God's Word to show us the truth. Remember always to weigh everything in that light. Pastor Don Green will have more impactful teaching from Scripture next time here on the Truth Pulpit. Don't miss a moment. Well, Don, what pastoral encouragement can you offer for those who have, in fact, given in to temptation in their lives?
Well, my friend, if you're weighed down with guilt, understand this. We're all in the same boat. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if you're weighed down with guilt over that, or perhaps you're dealing with the past consequences of sin, I have good news for you. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners just like you. In fact, He invites you to come with your guilty soul, with your guilty hands, and come to Him for the forgiveness of your sins. He said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." My friend, Christ has never disappointed anyone who truly came. He's never turned anyone away, and He never will. He's calling you to forgiveness through His word.
Thanks, Don. And friend, we'll see you next time on the Truth Pulpit.